This morning's reading comes from Luke chapter 2, verse 8 through 14. If you're using a Bible in front of you, it can be found on page 857. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in a field keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And an angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger." And suddenly there was the angel with a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, with whom those whom he is pleased."
Behold, 10 words of wonder. Today we focus on words 3 and 4. And so the command is, behold, it's a command, that is, pay attention to this, ponder this, slow down long enough to actually hear what is being communicated. Behold, good news. That's where the wonder is. It's what the word gospel means, good news. If we're not careful, we may try to compensate for the blatant immorality and rebellion against God and His word that is everywhere in our culture. We may compensate or try to compensate for that by turning the gospel into something other than good news. The good news is not that people are going to hell. The good news is not that sinners are going to be judged. The good news is not that God has a law that is perfect and holy, and that anyone who refuses to repent of their disobedience to this law will be eternally separated from all light and love and comfort. Even though all of these things are true, they are not what the angel was talking about here in Luke 2:10 when he announces good news. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news. Our outline this morning is very simple. Good news, what is it? Why does it matter? And how should I respond to it? Let's begin by letting the Bible define the good news for us. Now, the first thing that you want to do when you're trying to let the Bible define this phrase is to search around the immediate context for any clues that might help us understand what the angel means when he refers to good news. And what we discover when we do this are some very clear and helpful clues. Look at verses 10 and 11. So the angel says, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." So "for," look at that "for" at the beginning of verse 11. That word tells us that verse 11 is the ground or the reason that supports what is said in verse 10. So the announcement of the angel is good news for, or because, it involves the birth of a child. And that's always cause for celebration, but in this case, what distinguishes this birth from other more common births is that the baby being born is a Savior. And he is identified as Christ, the Lord. And this is all very loaded language. Savior brings to mind what the angel had told Joseph in the first chapter of Matthew's gospel. You shall call his name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. This baby, sent as a savior, is also given two historically and theologically significant titles. The first one is this: he is the Christ. He is the one who is anointed by God. He is the chosen one. He is chosen by God. And it's equivalent to the Hebrew word Messiah. Israel used to set apart key individuals as kings or prophets or priests by anointing their head with oil. And it was a powerful symbolic gesture to indicate that the person had been chosen by God for this particular role. There was a sacredness and solemnity to it, but also a sense of celebration because God is the one who has raised up this person to serve in this way. Prophetic messages all throughout the Hebrew Scriptures told us that there was a Messiah coming who would deliver God's people, and these promises would all be fulfilled in this baby, not by a military campaign against the pagan rulers and nations that held the Jews in captivity, but this baby would bring a much greater and more profound deliverance. Deliverance from the penalty and power of sin, which is the source of all our brokenness and oppression. It is the reason that we die. It is why we stand under the judgment of God's holy wrath. There is no foe greater than this, no tyrant more abusive than sin, no condition is more hopeless. And yet Jesus would deliver us from sin. And there's a second title here that is ascribed to this baby born this day in the city of David, which is Bethlehem. He is the Christ and he is the Lord. This means he is master ruler. He is the sovereign king who reigns over all things. He is the one who holds all authority. He is to be esteemed and trusted and obeyed in an absolute sense because he is the Lord. He will not share his glory with another. He alone has the right and the will to demand solitary allegiance. And here's the good news. The clues from this immediate context: a Savior is born this day who is Christ the Lord. Now, I think that this whole understanding of what Christmas is about is confirmed by a quick survey of other places in Luke's gospel where this phrase, good news, is mentioned. The word used here in Luke 2:10 is actually a verb. It can literally be translated, I am bringing a good message. I bring good news. It's a verb that's found 11 times throughout the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And interestingly enough, 10 of those uses are here in Luke. And so let me show you just four of them so that we can see a common emphasis in Luke when this phrase, one word in the Greek, but this phrase that we translate good news, when it's used, there's a certain emphasis here. So keep your finger here and flip over to chapter 4, verse 43, where Jesus is preaching in the synagogues. And verse 43, Luke 4:43, Jesus said to them, I must preach the good news. There's the same word. I must preach the gospel of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. Good news of the kingdom of God. Flip over to chapter 8, verse 1. Soon afterward, Jesus went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. Chapter 9, verse 6. Jesus sends out his disciples. So verse 6 is talking about the disciples, not about Jesus. It says, and they departed, and the disciples did, and they went through the villages preaching the gospel. That's the same word that's translated good news. Preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. And if we ask the question, well, what was the content of the gospel that Jesus sent them out to preach? Well, back up to verse 2, where Jesus gives the instructions, or it tells us the instructions he gave. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God. So you see the emphasis here. One more, 16:16. Jesus, again, is speaking, and he says the law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached. So, back to our text. When the angel announces in 2:10 that he brings good news of a Savior being born that day who is Christ the Lord, it is an announcement about the kingdom. And what's that? It's the reign of God. In this case, God breaking into time and space to initiate a whole new creation. God is establishing his kingdom, his reign, to end all sickness and disease and pain and sorrow and death, sin. It's here. It has been inaugurated. Just imagine glorious light, angelic voice ringing out, about to be joined by a whole celestial army, all dramatically played out before these unsuspecting shepherds on the dark hillside outside of Bethlehem. It's the kingdom, always existing, but now manifested as never before in the most surprising way possible. Believing the gospel is not just getting a ticket into heaven. When I embrace the truth of the gospel as my own, when I believe the good news, I am embracing Jesus as the Christ, who is the Lord, who reigns as King, exercising all authority in heaven and earth. I'm not just trying to get into heaven. I see Jesus high and lifted up to the place of highest majesty and authority. And I see him as worthy of my praise, worthy of my whole life, worthy of my wealth and my career and my priorities and my relationships here and now and forever. And I am embracing a whole new way of life, empowered by a whole new source of energy, laser-focused on living for the glory of my King, Jesus, the Christ, the Lord over all. And my highest aspiration in life is to seek the realization of his reign over every area of my life and over every domain of society as my first and highest priority. It's why I'm here, and it's why I'm not in heaven yet, to seek first the kingdom. I always thought growing up when I memorized that verse, it meant seek first the kingdom of God. I thought that meant accept Jesus into my heart so I can go to heaven. Well, of course we should receive Christ in ways that he was rejected even by his own people. But that's not what it means when it talks about the kingdom. This is bigger. This encompasses all of life. This is the good news that is being announced. This kingdom emphasis in the good news has not always been appreciated over the past couple of generations. With all of the best intentions, we have often misplaced the focus. Here's how Jan David Hettinga, one of our Converge pastors, put it in his NAV Press book, Follow Me. He said, if we don't include the kingdom, repentance and growth in kingdom living in the good news that we preach today, it means that we reduce and alter the message of Jesus. It means that we are guilty of devising a different gospel because the gospel is the kingdom. I didn't say that, Jesus did. The good news is that the dominion of God can be reestablished over human hearts. The good news is that a way has been made. And Jesus did not call the cross of his death and resurrection the good news. For Jesus, the kingdom was the good news. The magnificent work of the cross is the beginning. Atonement, reconciliation, redemption, justification, propitiation, all essential ingredients in the gospel. But the theme of the good news is the rest and the freedom, the peace, and the high investment value of living under the leadership of the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. And the message of the Christian gospel over the last 50 years has increasingly emphasized the access door to the kingdom instead of what is behind the door. Now, Jesus certainly said, I am the door. But we overemphasized the door imagery as though getting saved is all there is to it. Now, getting through the door of opportunity produced by Calvary's costly love is crucial. It should never be minimized. But the pearl of great price is living in and inheriting the kingdom of God. It's not just entering it. The focus of the ticket of salvation is the eternal party going on behind the gate inside the king's palace. Getting in on eternal life, is vastly different from welcoming heaven's reign here and now. What we were saved from is a big deal, but more important is what we are saved unto. And so the good news is that God has taken the offensive in sending his Son as Savior and Lord, and embracing the good news is personally trusting Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, submitting yourself, all that you are, all that you hope to be, to him as your sovereign King. And when you have this understanding of the kingdom, it just completely changes your perspective about everything. I mean, I think of Gina worshiping with us today, and weeks ago, they said she had like 24 hours. And, you know, you could look at that, and you could say, well, you know, the doctor's got it wrong. Or you could look at that when you understand the dynamics of the kingdom and say, you know what? Jesus is the king. He's the one who decides when she comes home. And not one second before that. See, just understanding that we don't live in a random world, that there is a king, that he orders everything according to the counsel of his will. I mean, that he really reigns. This isn't a figment of our imagination. This is reality. That Jesus, the Savior, is Christ, the Lord, the King over everything. Now, two more points before we leave this question of clarifying the meaning of the good news. And these are sort of obvious, but think about them. It is good. It's good news. It's good. The Prince of Preachers, the hefty Charles Spurgeon, said this in his colorful way. If some friend, having heard that a legacy was left you, should come to you with a solemn countenance and a tongue like a funeral bell, saying, do you know so-and-so has left you $500,000? why you would say, yeah, right, and you'd laugh in his face. But if your brother should suddenly burst into your room exclaiming, guess what? You will never believe it. You're a rich man. So-and-so has left you $500,000. Well, you just might be prone to believe him because of the joy with which he proclaims it. The messengers, these angels themselves, are proof of the truth. For it seems that they have heard it from God's lips, and they have no doubt about it. For see how joyously they tell the news. Now, poor soul, you're afraid lest God should destroy thee, and you think that God will never have mercy upon you. Look at the singing angels, and doubt if you dare. But do not go to the synagogue of long-faced hypocrites to hear the minister who preaches with a nasal twang and with misery in his face while he tells you that God has goodwill toward men. I know you won't believe what he says, for he preaches with joy, or he does not preach with joy in his countenance, and he's telling you good news with a grunt, and you are not likely to receive it. But go straightway to the plain where Bethlehem shepherds sat by night, and when you hear the angels singing out the gospel by the grace of God upon you, you cannot help believing that they manifestly feel the preciousness of telling. Blessed Christmas that brings such creatures as angels to confirm our faith in God's good will. It is good. Second, this announcement by the shepherds is good news. It is news. Here, and this is a big emphasis in the writings of Tim Keller. Here's how he describes the difference. The gospel is good news, not good advice. Advice is counsel about something that hasn't happened yet, but you can do something about it if you prepare properly. That's advice. How to get through something. But news is about something that has already happened. If a king defeats an invading army, he sends back messengers, heralds, good newsers, who bring a report, respond with joy, live because the enemies have all been defeated. It's all over. It has happened. Every other religion sends advisors. And to tell you the rites you have to follow, the rituals you have to engage in, the laws that you have to live up to so that you can fight for your own lives and maybe you'll make it. You see the difference? One is a response of joy. The other is just a response of fear. And on the outside, in the short run, they might look very much alike, but they're completely different. This is good news that we herald. And so he also makes a point of application. He says it has to do with the significance of declarative preaching is irreplaceably central. He said, if I was teaching an advanced homiletics course, I would make everyone read C.S. Lewis's Study in Words, because in the last chapter, you would see him say that you don't use words to instruct someone on how to tie their tie. But words are required to explain a historical event. So how-tos require modeling. But if you believe the gospel is good news, then declarative preaching will be irreplaceably central to the ministry. Because you're announcing news of something that God has done. And this is the same with evangelism. He says that idea that preach the gospel and if necessary use words is a misunderstanding of the gospel. Words have to be included because we're announcing news. It's good news of what God has done. You can say, well, I don't have all the answers and I'm not very good, you know, on my feet. Just tell them Christ, the Savior, is the Lord and He has come. He delivers his people from their sins. The good news of Christmas. The gospel is good news to be announced. And we are the ones entrusted with the message. And we are the ones entrusted with the responsibility to herald that message and just leave the results up to God. But we got to tell people this. There comes a time when you have to actually speak the words of the news. Okay, so that's the longest point in the outline. Are we clear on this? The meaning of the good news. Briefly then, why does this good news of the kingdom matter? Well, it means that God has not given up on the human race. And it means that God has not given up on you. And it means that there really is a Savior who is also the King, and He has offered Himself in our place to take our penalty, to give to us His perfect and sufficient righteousness so that we might be set free to love God and love other people just as He intended. The good news of a King who saves means that there is always hope. No matter how desperate your circumstances or how deep your affliction or how long you have suffered in bondage to your own sin, there is a King who saves His people. It's true that there is this huge chasm between God's holiness and our sinfulness. It's true that we have separated ourselves from God, and God, as a holy God, then has to be separated from us. But Christ brings us together with God again on the basis of His sacrifice and His perfect life. And the good news here in Luke 2:10 is the announcement that God has initiated that reunion. Our status is changed because of the gospel of the kingdom. Here's how Don Williams puts it. The shattering, life-changing news of the Bible is that the King who rules this kingdom both sustains our world from heaven and decisively and irrevocably invades it in the incarnation of His Son who bears His dynamic spirit. And what this means for us is that our lives can and must be changed now. And while we may routinely pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," God is actually answering this prayer throughout our world as He manifests His kingdom reign. And thus, He is releasing His Holy Spirit in power. He is opening hearts to His lively presence. He is healing wounds, past and present. He is breaking compulsive, addictive behavior. He is elevating the poor into His presence by expelling our present darkness and recreating our fallen humanity. You see why we celebrate? All of this is true because of the announcement made to the shepherds that night. We have the unique opportunity to experience this kingdom by faith and to see it personally intersect with our lives before we are catapulted into eternity, where both faith and unbelief will become sight. And since God is King, and since His kingdom is here for us, we don't have to play games. We don't have to spread a religious veneer over the sadness of our deep-rooted unbelief. We no longer have to carry the guilt of our sexual misadventures. We no longer have to try to control every facet of our lives, grasping onto people and possessions with an infantile fist, afraid that if we let go, we'll be alone in this empty universe. Since God is the King, and since we give an account of our lives to Him, it means that our lives have eternal meaning. This is why it is good news and why the good news matters. Finally, how should I respond to the good news of the kingdom? Well, first, fully embrace Jesus. Embrace Him as He is, not as you want Him to be. Jesus as Christ, as Lord, as Savior, as King. Seek His kingdom first. Make it the prime directive of your life. As I became aware of this kingdom emphasis in my life, as that as I read the Bible for myself and began to understand the implications of the kingdom, there were two walls that were broken down in my life. One wall was the wall that had been erected between the sacred and secular. That I just thought that, you know, when I'm at church, I dress a certain way, make sure my hair is cut a certain way, I act a certain way. You'd never catch me doing anything wrong. Wouldn't catch me wearing a hat. You know, all kinds of rules that were set in place to make sure that I knew how to behave in church. But then when you get out of church, and now you go to school, or you go out with your friends or whatever, you know, now you're like in a secular environment, and the standards get lowered, and you become a different person. But if the kingdom, if the gospel of the kingdom is true, it means that everywhere is his sacred domain. 24/7, he's my king. He's my king. I'm under his kingship as much when I'm out with my friends as I am when I'm standing up here preaching the word. So it just kind of destroyed it. It destroys that distinction that is often made. It also destroyed in my life the wall between knowledge and obedience. That I spent so much of my life learning the Bible, studying it, and learning more and studying more, and yet I realized that if it's true that the gospel involves the kingdom, my relating to a king, it means that I can't be content with knowledge. Over time, I have to actually do what he says and gladly obey him because I believe he's the king. I don't just learn about him, I obey him. I look more like Jesus. I should look more like Jesus now than I did a year ago or 5 years ago. And third, I need to invite others into the kingdom. I need to announce the good news. You can do it, especially during this time of the year, just by asking questions. Why do you think Christmas is called good news in the Bible? Just ask the question. See what people say. It can lead to gospel conversations that might give you an opportunity to just plant a seed about the identity of Christ as he's revealed here in Luke 2. Brennan Manning said, "The truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ does not rise and fall on the issues of corrupt clergy or the exploitation of the poor or the stinginess of multinationals or the irrational fanaticism of modern dictatorships. The gospel of Jesus Christ deserves to be accepted or rejected for what it is. An answer to the most fundamental question a person may ask, is life absurd or does it have purpose?" And Jesus replies that not only do our lives have purpose, but God has directly intervened in human affairs to make abundantly clear what that purpose is. What is the nature of ultimate reality? Jesus responds that the really real is generous, forgiving, saving love. This is our King, the King of eternal love, and we herald his good news. If nothing else, you can begin by inviting people to come here during this time of the year. Most people will say, studies indicate that the reason they never come to church is because people don't invite them. Personal invitation is still the most powerful way to invite people to a service like this. And on Christmas, this Christmas services on Christmas weekend this year will be focused totally on a presentation of the gospel. So invite people to come. We've got cards. You guys want to pass these out? Everybody pick, take at least one card, but you can take a whole stack if you want to distribute them, because we want to take this heralding responsibility seriously. And if nothing else, you can start by just inviting people to come and celebrate Christmas, where they will hear the gospel. What an unlikely storyline when you stop to think about it. And yet we stake everything in this life and the life to come on the proposition that the good news of the kingdom is true. It's the most important news that will ever fall in our ears. It means that I'm called to arrange my life, everything under the reign of Jesus as my King, to seek first his kingdom. It's really great news. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news. Let's pray. Jesus, I ask, particularly during this season of the year, that you would manifest your power by busting out of every box we put you in, and that you'd claim your rightful place in our lives, seated upon the throne, high and lifted up, all glorious. The majestic King that you are, all authority in heaven and earth belongs to you. You came here, your birth announced to the shepherds by the angels. We still stand in awe. We behold this and wonder at this good news. We thank you that it's true, that we have a Savior, that we have nothing to fear, and that all of life is filled with the wonder of what you are doing to advance the kingdom of this great King. To him be all glory. Amen.